Welcome to Financial Freedom God's Way Radio. This is where you are going to continue to learn, apply, and to pass on Bible-based financial principles and applications so that you and your family will not only just survive, but will thrive even during these very, very uncertain times. Hi, and welcome again, everyone. This is Bob Lauder from Christian Financial Ministries, and it is an absolute honor and a privilege to have you again with us today. It really is. Now, where are we going to go? How are we going to spend? How are we going to invest our 30-minute time together today? First of all, we're going to continue to get very practical. Not practical in the sense that we're going to be talking about a budget. That's going to come later. But we are going to continue to add to what we are calling our written attitude action plans. You are going to discover three more attitudes that you and your family must develop before you start the budgeting process. Those attitudes don't replace the budget, but they need to be in place before you budget, okay? And then during our Q&A time together, we're going to talk a little bit more about some real-world borrowing and debt questions. And finally, well, we're going to wrap up as we hear from Christian author and speaker and coach, John Maxwell. We're going to be blessed by another Minute with Maxwell. Today, John is going to share with us his thoughts on the word impact. So, stay tuned, won't you? It's going to be another great time in the Lord together today. It really will be. And just to make sure, well, what we're going to do is we're going to do as we always do, which is open up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for meeting with us together again today. Would you please give us ears to hear all that it is that you have planned for us to hear? To your glory, in Jesus' mighty name, amen. It is practical time. You see, during this and our last several radio seminar times together, well, what's happening is that you are discovering several attitude adjustments that you need to make before you even think about trying to prayerfully put together and to live on a budget. It is time to get a whole lot more practical because you are ready to get a whole lot more practical. Now, how so? Well, because during many of our previous radio seminar times together, you've discovered a lot of critical things that you need to know. For example, you now know the two most important financial principles in all of God's Word, right? Remember the principle of wealth and stewardship? Now, the principle of wealth simply says that, well, everything comes from God, and therefore God is the owner. His job is one of an owner, and our job is not one of an owner. He is the owner. Our job is to be a manager or a steward, the principle of wealth and stewardship. And by the way, you now know how important it is, my friend, to pick up and to put on God's spiritual armor, and you have seen how God's spiritual armor can be also called God's financial spiritual armor. And then during our last several times together, you learned all about the first four of the seven critical elements of your written attitude action plan, those elements that must be in place before you start on your written financial plan, otherwise known as your budget. Now, what are the four first critical attitudes? Well, number one is the attitude of a planner. The attitude of someone who accepts as fact the importance of prior planning and how critical it is to write down those plans. Second, well, you also need to develop the attitude of an evaluator. You need to be able to evaluate. You need to understand how to identify and work with your needs, your wants, and your desires. And then number three, you and your family need to work with the attitude that it is possible to begin to reduce your expenses even before you begin to live on your budget. And finally, prior to this week, finally, number four, you and yours need to develop the attitude of a family that can be, who will be, and who will remain debt-free. All right? Those are the first four. Now, today what we're going to do is we're going to add the final three attitudes that all go together to give you your written attitude action plan. All right? Now, number five. The fifth of the seven critical parts of your written attitude action plan is to develop the attitude of someone who always thinks before you buy. Now, to best explain that, what I want to do, let's run through some examples, a list of common sense examples of how and when you can think before you buy, so you can get a good picture of this in your mind, okay? And right off the top, or right at the top of our list, I suggest that you put away your credit cards and you go on a cash buying basis. Now, it doesn't have to be forever, but at least it has to be for a season so that you can see what happens. You can measure the results so your family can see all of the positive results that happen when you put away your credit cards and you go on a cash-only basis. You see, that will force you to think before you buy, right? Spending cash will force you to think. And plus going on a cash-only plan is going to bring some excitement into your life as well, my friend. Try it. You might like it. Listen, money can be an exciting subject. It really can. Now, if you don't think so, just try and rip $20 off someone who's standing next to you right now, right? You know what I'm saying? And listen, try going on a cash-only basis. I promise you, it will be one of the most exciting things that you've ever done, and you're going to get a better picture. Listen, you're going to get a whole lot better picture of exactly who or what is the provider in your life. Okay? Number one, going on a cash-only basis will force you to think before you buy. Secondly, is what you're going to buy, is it an indulgence? I mean, is there a need in your life that can't be filled in any other way? Decide. Think. Does what you want reflect your Christian ethics? I mean, for example, what kind of magazines do you have coming into your home right now? What kind of programming comes in over your cable television set? I mean, what internet sites come up on your computer? Or here's another one. Think, is it the very best possible buy you can get? We've talked about this. What do? Well, you check out consumer reports. You check around. You shop around. You look to get better prices. You compare. Think, is it a highly depreciative item? I mean, look for another alternative. Be creative in finding other ways to do things. Or what about this one? Think, does it require costly upkeep? I can remember when my family moved from Europe to our last military assignment in California. Several of my friends who went out to California with me couldn't wait to buy a house with a swimming pool. And so that's exactly what they did. They bought a house with a swimming pool. And I got to tell you, honestly, within just about a year, most of those folks who bought swimming pools told me that they would love to be able to bulldoze that pool in because it took up so much time and money to maintain. Think, does what you want to buy require costly upkeep? Or what about this one? What about this one? Can you rent it? Can you borrow it? Another true story. I remember when my wife Debbie and I were stationed in southern Germany, we lived in a rented house in a German community, and we got to be good friends with our German landlord and his wife. And once we were talking with our landlord out in the backyard, and Herr Beisch, he told me that he and his wife were going to spend a month or so in a cabin on one of the lakes down in Switzerland. They'd be gone for a while. They're going to be on a lake in a cabin down in Switzerland. And I said, wow, you guys own a cabin on a lake in Switzerland? That's fantastic. Herr Beisch said, now why in the world would we want to do that? And I said, well, you just told me that you were going to spend a month in a cabin in Switzerland. And, you know, I assumed that you owned a cabin on one of the lakes down in Switzerland. And then my German landlord friend, he said this, Bob, I do not know what it is about you Americans, you believe you can't enjoy anything that you do not own. My goodness, did he hit the nail on the head. I mean, think about it. Think about all of those campers and boats and lake lots and all of the rest. You know, all of that stuff that so many of us own that we seldom, if ever, have a chance to use. You know, I had a friend out in California. He told me that whenever he wanted to go boating, what he figured out is that he could rent the Queen Mary for what it cost him to buy and insure and transport and store and maintain and fuel his boat. Now remember, my friend, God does not condemn the wealthy. No, he does not. But sometimes the wealthy bring down grief on themselves when they figure they have to own rather than rent or borrow. Just a thought. Think about it. Think about it. And finally, as we think before we buy, think about this. Does whatever you are thinking about buying bring you closer to God? You know, it's one of the things that I've seen so many times since we've moved up here to the North Georgia, West Carolina mountains on the lakes and everything, that the people who buy bass boats always seem to tell me that fish always bite better when? Yeah, sure, on Sunday morning. Think, does what you're looking at buying bring you closer to God? All right? So, your fifth critical attitude adjustment. Listen, if you want to begin to enjoy financial freedom God's way, you are going to have to develop the attitude of someone who thinks before you buy. Now another thing, number six, another thing to consider adding to your attitude action plan is to avoid leverage. Leverage. Avoid it. Now, what is it? What is leverage? Well, it is having very little, if any, of your own resources tied up in anything that you buy. For example, let's say you're buying a house or a car or some investment with very little or no down payment. Okay, that would be an example of leverage. Now let me say this. The use of leverage itself does not violate any principle I can find in the Bible except where it leads to surety. Now the problem is that leverage most often will lead to surety. So what is surety? Well, surety is what the Bible says, that's what happens when we take on a debt or an obligation without a clear way to repay it. For example, when you would buy a house, it would purchase would be based on surety. If you assumed that if you can't make the payments, you will always be able to sell it or give it back to the bank and walk away. It is surety if you believe the house will always be worth more than you owe because of its appreciation. Now, another example would be the same thing if you're buying a car. You see, if you have the attitude that says if you get into trouble and you can't make your car payments, it's okay, you'll just turn the car back to the bank. Well, I'm telling you, my friend, it's not likely that the bank will simply take back the car and cancel your debt. Oh, no. It's also not likely that you're going to be able to sell the car for what you owe, okay, if you financed it with very little cash up front. Remember, cars tend to depreciate 50% in 2 to 3 years. In both cases, if you turn your house or your car back over to your bank, you are going to likely end up with what is called a deficiency judgment. And that means that what's going to happen is that the bank is going to sell the house or the car for a price well below what you owe. And so you are going to have to make up the difference. You see, if you have to borrow to make up the difference, you have placed yourself into surety. You see, the real problem with leverage is that it most often leads to surety. And the bad thing about surety is that you don't see it until you're already in it. You only know if you're involved in surety when you no longer have the asset and you are still paying for it. Now, I got to say, on the other hand, if you happen to be a businessman or woman with a history of buying and selling homes and cars, and you know you have some great cash reserves, right, and you find a good deal for little or nothing down, go ahead and buy it. Go ahead and buy it. If it doesn't work out, sure, you're going to lose your deposit, but you can cover the rest of the loss from your cash reserves. That is not surety. That is not surety. But by the way, if I was to buy an investment house or a car with very little or nothing down, given that I don't buy and sell houses and cars for a living, well, it may not be surety if I have some strong cash reserves, but I got to tell you, it definitely would be a get-rich-quick scheme for myself. Not good. Not good. Most of the time, folks who invest in a get-rich-quick scheme, well, they buy what they know very little, if anything, about. And they buy on credit, and they expect somebody else to manage it and to care for it with them. For them, right? These folks are not investing, they're gambling. They buy in surety, and then they wonder why God doesn't bless their work. Now I know that avoiding leverage goes against the worldly principle of OPM, right? You know what that is, OPM, right? Other people's money, use other people's money. But consider what God says about surety, and consider staying away from leverage. Stay away from leverage. Okay, now it's time for the seventh and final attitude of our written attitude action plan. Okay, you ready? Number seven, any ideas what it is? It is to develop the attitude of a saver. A saver. It is for you and yours to get into the habit of saving. Okay? You need to develop the habit of saving, even if it's only a small amount each paycheck. Listen, my friend, you need to start even if it amounts only a couple of bucks on a regular basis. You need to develop the habit of saving. And one of the keys, according to the Bible, I love it, the teaching of Dave Ramsey, Larry Burkett, one of the keys to financial freedom God's way is to have what is called a contingency fund. Now, that's a topic for another time. We'll dig deeper into it. But basically, a contingency fund is money and savings that when something breaks or wears out, you can fix it or replace it right then and without having to borrow, okay? And one of the best ways to develop a contingency fund is to develop the habit of saving. But listen, I got to tell you from personal experience, and I'm sure you've probably sensed this as well, saving isn't easy, particularly if you've never done it before. If you have ever had a hard time getting with or staying with the savings habit, I can just about hear what you're thinking right now. First of all would be something like, "Bob, man, I can't save a lot, therefore it's meaningless for me to save anything." Well, my friend, according to God's word, it is not meaningless to save small amounts. Again, why? Because the Bible says it is the habit. It is the attitude that leads to the habit that is far more important than the amount. Listen, saving a little for a long time is a great way to accumulate wealth. It really is. And listen to this. The data shows that if you do not save when you earn a little, you will not likely save when you earn even more. Okay? All right. So, no. You can't tell me, "Bob, I can't save a lot, so I'm not going to save anything," or I'm going to wait till I make a lot before I save anything. All right? Can't go there. Now, second thing you might be thinking is, "Oh, Bob, I really believe God frowns on a Christian who saves anything." Well, my friend, if that's your attitude about saving, then you need to reconsider Proverbs 21:20. Here's what Proverbs 21:20 tells us. "There are stores of choice food and oil in the house of the wise, but the foolish man devours all that he has." You see, God's word teaches you, even encourages you to save. Therefore, it is something that you need to do, an attitude that you need to have and put into your written attitude action plan. All right? Got to develop the attitude of a saver. Well, there you have it. The seven critical attitudes that you and your family need to prayerfully develop and form even before you start the budgeting process that is going to lead you down your personal road to financial freedom God's way. What are they again? Real quick, what are they? Number one, attitude of a planner, someone who plans and writes down those plans. Number two, the attitude of an evaluator, particularly as it relates to your needs, wants, and desires. Next is the attitude of a cost cutter, followed by the attitude of someone who's committed to becoming and staying debt-free. Number five, today is the attitude that causes you to think before you buy. Six is an attitude that causes you to avoid leverage. And number seven is to have the attitude of a saver. Now recall that each one of these attitudes must be in place before you prayerfully begin the budgeting process. According to the Bible, attitudes drive actions, not the other way around. Okay, now during our Q&A time together, let's continue to build on some of what we have just learned in our seminar segment. Let's continue to talk a little bit more about what the Bible has to say about debt and borrowing. Couple of questions, actually three if we have time. Here's the first one. Great question to start with. Bob, my husband and I have about $14,000 in undergraduate school loans still unpaid. We will accumulate about another $60,000 of debt if we both go to graduate school. Do you think it would be better for us to pay off our undergraduate school loans before going to graduate school? Good question. Really, really a good question. Pam, I got to tell you, with the exception of a few chosen careers, it's going to be very, very hard. It's going to be hard, even with both of you working to repay $75,000 in school loans. Well, I mean, what happens when you start to have children and you want to stay home and be a stay-at-home mom? Then you're going to lose one of your incomes, and it's going to make it even harder to pay on those loans. I will tell you, my personal thought is not to accumulate that much debt. Now, one of you, probably your husband, should go back to school part-time. All right, then stretch out that education over a longer period of time so that rather than accumulating so much debt, you accumulate only a minimum amount. For example, there are many graduate schools that make provision for working adults to attend school part-time until they have accumulated all but a single year of credit hours, and then they go back to school full-time that last year. And as a result, that total indebtedness is likely going to be about 10 to closer to 10,000 than 60,000, and it's going to make it a whole lot easier to pay back those loans. So just be very, very careful about accumulating so much debt. It's going to be very hard to pay off. And in your case, it would be the equivalent, of buying a small home and never being able to live in it. A very tough thing to do. Great question. Here's another one that's good as well. We are a young couple. We periodically get unsolicited credit cards in the mail. I would like to have and use some, but my husband thinks that they are evil and that a Christian should never use them. I find it hard to even cash a check without a credit card and almost impossible to rent a car. Bob, is it wrong to have a credit card? Is it wrong? I mean, we've talked about this even a little bit today, but we can back up. Good question. Let me give you a thoughtful response that you need to consider, okay? Remember, number one, credit cards are not evil, okay? Credit cards are neither good nor bad. They're not the problem. They are not the problem. The problem is the misuse of the credit cards, your attitude about them and how you use them or how you misuse them. For example, many children see their parents use credit cards to buy clothes and gas and food and even toys. But very few parents bring their children in when it's time to write the checks and pay the credit card companies to bring them in and say, hey, kids, now remember when we charged all that stuff? Well, now we got to pay for it. You know, I find that while credit cards are not essential. No, they're not. They can be a great convenience. Now, let me share with you some guidelines that may help you properly manage your credit cards, okay? As a husband and wife together, you should make some very, very simple basic vows. Set some rules into place, okay? Here are the rules. Number one rule to use your credit card. Never use your credit card to buy anything that is not in your budget, okay? So first of all, you got to be living on a budget. Rule number two, pay that credit card off every month with absolutely no exceptions. And rule number three, the first month you're not able to pay off that credit card completely, you're going to quit using it until it is fully paid off, okay? Right. Now, the second month you're not able to pay off your cards in full, I got to tell you what we counsel people is if you have gone 2 months and can't pay that card in full, it's time to cancel the account and cut up the card, okay? If you follow these three very basic, simple rules, I'm telling you, you're never going to have a hard time with your credit card, okay? All righty. Hope that helped. Okay, now looking at the clock, I think that's all the time we have for questions, because what I want to do is I don't want to miss our Minute with Maxwell, right? So let's start up to wrap up our time together with one of the highlights of all of our times together, and that is with a minute from John Maxwell. Today, he's going to give us his thoughts on the word impact. Impact.
One of our team members from Cambodia, whose name is Vuth, gave me a word for today's Minute with Maxwell, and the word is impact. I think almost every person you talk to, if they were having an honest conversation with you, they would say, I would like to have an impact. Maybe on my family. I'd like to have an impact at work. I would like to have an impact with maybe some of my neighbors, my friends. And when we use that word, we're talking about I would like to either do something, say something, be something in such a way that it would not only get their attention, but it would get their followership. In other words, they would not only kind of stop for a moment and say, wow, that was important, but they would maybe start then to follow us. I think the word impact really could be summed up in the fact that we just really want to make a difference. And if we want to make a difference in people's lives, we want to have impact on them. So I would encourage today, if you want to have impact on someone else, ask yourself a simple question. What can I say today? What can I do today that will be a little extraordinary? It will exceed perhaps the average expectation. Because if you can do that, honestly, you'll have impact. I hope that you can do that today. I'm glad you joined us with Minute with Maxwell.
Wow, now that's another great word. What is John telling us to consider when we consider the word impact? He is saying that we need to do something or say something or be something, all while making a difference in someone's life. Okay, that wraps up our time together today. Now, recall that you have added to your written attitude action plan. What are the seven attitudes that are absolutely critical for you to have in place before you even think about beginning the budget? Well, briefly, they are the attitude of a planner, the attitude of somebody that's going to evaluate needs, wants, and desires, attitude of a cost cutter, to be debt-free, to think before you buy, avoid leverage, and to have the attitude of a saver. Then during our Q&A time, we talked a little bit more about God's will for us to be and stay debt-free. And of course, John Maxwell just closed us out with his thoughts on the word impact. So, lots and lots of great information today, my friends. And remember, you can listen, re-listen to this program or any of our programs by going to our website at www.christianfinancialministries.org. Thank you again for being with us. It's now time to close as we opened, and that is with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for bringing us together again today. and for each of the days yet to come, all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed rest of your day, won't you? And we're going to see you next time as we continue down your personal road to financial freedom, God's way.